Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on InDesign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns. And you are listening to Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer, where I hope to also deliver insightful commentary of a Catholic perspective on our faith, our spiritual health, and also various topics such as the saints of the day, and also some probing questions why we should be Catholic. And boy, are we loaded with a lot of those topics included for our readings for this coming sixth Sunday of Easter. You know, we're just a week away from Ascension Thursday. And, you know, there's only very few cities or archdioceses that actually celebrate that, whereas and offer the Mass for Ascension Thursday, whereas it's done on the next Sunday afterwards. So Philadelphia, where you know, this broadcast is originating, I'm outside I'm still inside the border of Archdiocese Philadelphia in Westchester, but we're one of those cities, just like Boston, Hartford, Connecticut, New York, Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm missing another city. But those are, I think there's five of them, but those are some of them right there that actually offers Mass for the Ascension Thursday. Again, that would be next week. Today, you know, is the feast day of Saint Rita, and so we're also going to talk about her and some of the miracles, what kind of patron saint she is. And then we'll get into the readings for this coming sixth Sunday of Easter. And these readings actually raise a lot of issues or questions, such as circumcision, and also why was there circumcision at all? Could it possibly be because it was a punishment? I don't know if you ever thought about that. So we'll get into that. And then also, what about people who had disagreements among themselves, specifically when you had bishops that were opposed in other bishops and their ideas on how to run the church? Does that sound familiar? And so we had this from the very get-go, and we'll talk about the opposition between St. James and Peter and who was the leader between the two, because people get mixed up. Was it Peter or was it James? And who did the apostles and everybody else yield to? Because it looks like they were having a disagreement, and was there a resolution? And what do we do? And how do we learn from this? And what did those people do when they disagreed? Did they follow along, or did they actually break away and found their own church apart from the church that Jesus Christ? Now, this is relevant today because there's actually, 40, 50, 60,000, I lost count, of denominations out there. So we have proof positive in the Bible why we shouldn't split up, why we should keep and stay within the church that Jesus Christ founded in the year 33. So we'll get in all of that. So before we do that, let's pray the Our Father prayer together, which is also known as the Lord's Prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. All right. So I'm going to start off with the saint of the day. And the saint of the day is Saint Rita of Cascia. We're so lucky here in the Philadelphia region to have a church named after Saint Rita in Philadelphia. I actually haven't been there. But those of you who live around there, you're so blessed to be able to go there and venerate the relics of Saint Rita. Now, again, her feast day is May 22nd, and she actually died on that day in 1457. So she's the patron of impossible causes and difficult marriages and parenthood. So any listeners out there, if you have a difficult marriage, or let's say your children, your adult children, or you know of difficult marriages or problems with parenthood, and who doesn't have that, you can appeal to Saint Rita. And so she's also the patron of impossible cases. You know, she died having tuberculosis. So there's many saints like that who had a tuberculosis. One is one of my favorites, is Saint Thérèse Lisieux of France, also known as the Little Flower. Also Saint Faustina of tuberculosis. And so here we have in the 1400s here, Saint Rita of Cascia. And so let me get into her biography. And her name actually, her first name was Margarita. And when first, not that I'm hungry right now, but you know, that reminds me of that margarita pizza. Well, her first name was Margarita. Her last name was Lottie. Okay, not Lotto, like some of people have on their mind, like what's the lottery and I got to go buy that and hopefully win. Her name was Margarita Lotti from Rocca Perenna, Italy. And she was born in 1381. You know, there was an interesting story after she was baptized. There was this story about there was a swarm of white bees. And I had to read this a couple of times, like, what? And so this is, again, after she was baptized. And they were going in and out of her mouth as an infant. And it didn't sting her, didn't hurt her. And when her family saw this, instead of being so shocked and alarmed, they actually thought, wow, this must be some sort of sign that she's going to be somehow virtuous and devoted to God. And as it would happen, Rita, really, when she was growing up at an early age, she was really begging her parents to join the convent. But her parents actually arranged for her to be married. And this is what's super strange. Well, again, this is a different time and age that we have now, okay? So she was married at 12 years old. And it was arranged marriage. And the whole thing was this man that she was married to at age 12, he was a cruel man. His name was Paolo Mancini. And she became, you know, his wife and a mother of two boys. But the husband, Paolo, he had a really violent temper, and he would really mistreat Rita verbally and physically. And even though he was married, he was the type that would pursue other women. And he made a lot of enemies, of course, in that time. And so what happened was, you know, this is one of the reasons why you can see Saint Rita is the patron of difficult marriages and parenthood. So as far as the marriage, you can just see how Paolo was mistreating her verbally and physically. So if you have encountered this, whether personal experience or somebody else, that this is some saint you can appeal to and ask for help, because she lived through this. Anyway, the husband, Paolo, he developed many enemies, and that he had, there was a family feud between his family and another family named the Chiquis. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but it's spelled Chiquis, Chiquis. And so there was a feud. It got to the point where Paolo was betrayed and killed. And so Rita actually pardoned the murderers, you know, publicly of her husband. But Paolo's brother, Bernardo, was still angry and wanted revenge. And same with Rita's two sons. She had two sons, Giovanni and Paolo. I don't know if it was Paolo Jr., but Giovanni and Paolo, they wanted revenge. So they're joining their uncle to get revenge. And they wanted Rita to marry, remarry again. And however, Rita wanted to stop her son. She did not want any of them to commit mortal sin, especially, trying to kill and then also get revenge. God says, actually, he says, right, revenge is his. So as far as, willful murder is one of those four or five things that God will get vengeance on. Like if you treat other causes of vengeance that God himself will do is if people are mistreat widows and orphans. And also if employers don't give a just wage, if employees are jilted. So think about that. God himself will bring judgment. And also, of course, it says God will bring judgment on sodomy. So these are the five different things that God himself biblically will say he will take vengeance. Now, going back to this biography of Rita, Rita did not want her children, her two grown sons, to get revenge, right? Because it's against scripture, but also they were going to murder, which is against the Ten Commandments. And so she was asking God to save their souls so they wouldn't commit the mortal sins. Well, her prayer was answered. It took 1 year, but the way it happened was really strange. Actually, her sons had dysentery, and they ended up dying from that. So, she got what she wanted, but I'm sure she didn't want her sons to die. They could have easily died also in the feud when they were trying to kill to get their father's revenge. So after this, now she had no husband. She didn't have any sons to help her. She wanted to enter the monastery. Remember, she wanted to join the monastery as a kid, but was set up with this marriage, arranged marriage at age 12. Anyway, she wanted to enter this monastery called St. Mary Magdalene in Kasha, but she wasn't allowed to join because the convent was very wary, and they knew about this family feud, and they were making it seem like she was guilty by association, so they didn't want to have her join them. But she persisted, and so they said, well, if you somehow could like mend this issue between the Mancini family and the Chiquis. And so she asked intercessions from three different saints, Saint John the Baptist, Saint Augustine of Hippo, and Saint Nicholas of Tolentino, to help them. What happened also during the time, there was the bubonic plague known as the Black Plague that was spreading. And just to remind you again, this was in the 1400s. Remember, she died in 1457. So the Black Plague was happening. And so what happened was it was spreading throughout all of Europe, especially Italy. And so when her brother-in-law became infected, he endlessly decided to end the feud. And so now, since the feud was ended, she was allowed into the monastery, and she was only 36 years old. You'd think about if a person became a widow and had no children to take care of at 36, you would think they'd want to get remarried, but not Rita. She, as a kid, remember, she wanted to be a nun, and here she achieves what she wanted. Okay. And what the strange thing was, the way she went into the monastery was via levitation. Of all things, she levitated at night by the help of the three patron saints that she appealed to. So she literally flew into St. Mary Magdalene to do levitation at night. She did her duties faithfully there. And she had the sacrament. She was very devoted to Christ's passion, his suffering. And when she was actually 60 years old, she said a prayer, which many times nowadays, you would be recommended not to say this prayer. However, at the same time, there are some people that can do this. The prayer that she said was, "Please let me suffer like you, divine Savior." So it's one thing. I mean, you know, I'm a late Carmelite, and St. John the Cross would say to us, you know, not to voluntarily ask for a cross, you know, like St. Rita's asking. God will provide the cross, because isn't it, and it says in Scripture that we have to take up our cross daily. So it's going to be given to us. But here's something else. Remember, St. Rita had this love for the passion, the suffering of Christ. Not that she's a sadomasochist, no. But she actually appreciated the hard, the work that our Lord did to show his love for his bride. That's us, the church, you see? So it's not that she had this fascination with suffering. No, it's that she had an appreciation of what the Lord did for her, for you and I, the whole church. We are the bride of Christ. We are the new Jerusalem. We are the new Israel. And we'll actually get into that and how that these terms that we are the new Israel, we are the new Jerusalem, we are the bride of Christ, comes from the readings that we're going to go into in a little bit. So what happens was her request was granted. And what happened, there was a wound on her forehead, as if a thorn from Christ's crown had pierced her. It was a deep wound, and it did not heal, and it caused her to suffer till the day she died. And near the end of her life, it was actually tuberculosis that she died from. It wasn't from bubonic plague. Now, real quickly about the bubonic plague. Now, remember, I'm a medical doctor, and I can give you a little bit more insight on this, but essentially these buboes, they look like, it's pus-filled vesicles that gets to be like egg-shaped. So you think about these little small miniature egg-sized cysts with pus, and it goes in areas like the groin, the neck, the armpits, and other areas. And when it happens, it just grows big, like a, you know, size of an egg, and could be bigger, and to the point where if it pops, then the pus comes out and the person can get infected and die. And this is what literally triggered or motivated people to pray and have this inserted into the Hail Mary, that pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Because literally, when Europe was being rampaged, was decimated by the bubonic plague, I think that some of the percentages or estimations of people who died in Europe was like a third of Europe. Again, that's an estimation, and that's the best of my memory at this point. You guys can look it up on Google to correct me if you want. But anyway, she ended up, people who would be dying there, they would die really at that time, within that hour, within a day, two, or three. It would just literally be quick. They'd bleed out, they'd get infected, or within the week. So this is why they were asking Our Lady, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. So that was actually added to the rosary, so if you all want to know. Anyway, so she died from tuberculosis, but when she was still bedridden, she had a miracle. And one of these miracles is when she asked her cousin to go get a rose from her old home, in the garden. But it was January. Now, come on, how can a rose grow in January? Which actually should remind us, like in the 1500s, remember Juan Diego found those roses in December there as part of the miraculous find, right, of Our Lady prompting Juan Diego to get these roses, and then we have Our Lady of Guadalupe. Well, here, this was January, okay, January in Italy, and so she asked her cousin to go get this rose, but of course the cousin didn't expect to find any roses, and of all things, there was a single rose in bloom. And she brought that back to Rita at the convent, which was a great sign to her and miracle in that way. She died on May 22nd, which is today, but this was back in 1457 when she was after she was buried. Many years later, they found her body to be incorrupt. And her body can actually be found today at her shrine in Kasia. And the Pope, the name of the Pope who canonized him was Pope Leo the 13th, on May 24th, 1900. So that's got to be Leo the 13th. This is a typo. I'm reading something here. And so, because Leo the 13th, I think his reign was till 1903, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, so there's some other miracle stories that I just wanted to share, because remember, she's the patron saint of impossible cases, impossible causes. And so, like, some of the miracles that led to her canonization, there was one miracle from a sister. Her name is Sister Teresa Emanuela. And she was a nun, and she suffered an ulcerated wound. It kind of reminds you, like, Saint Narita, right? She had this wound on her forehead, but also she had tuberculosis. Well, here is another nun who had severe ulcerated wound on her leg, and it was resistant to all treatments. And yet after doing a novena to Saint Rita, she was healed. And this was one of the miracles that led to her canonization. Also, there was a young boy with a deadly illness that, you know, was healed after the mother placed a relic of St. Rita on his body, and she prayed fervently. So, and we know biblically there are proofs of the use of relics in Scripture, right? From the handkerchief, even from the shadow or Jesus's hem, or the bones making, Ezekiel touching dead man's bones and reliving. So here's another one of the miracles that led to her canonization was from a man. His name was Agostino Ciappi, and he was from Naples, and he had a gangrene, and he was scheduled to have his limb amputated. But after he invoked the saint, he was cured completely. And so, you know, I used to do anesthesiology, and so I've been in cases where we had to amputate. And so this is really, it was gangrenous, and there was amputations. And so this is very miraculous what happened. These were three of the miracles that led to her canonization. You only need two. She had three. And again, this was, she had died in 1457. So she, you know, still remains as one of the most invoked saints for impossible causes and marital struggles and wounds. So the wounds that people have doesn't have to be only physical. So if you have emotional wounds, remember marital problems, you know, parental problems, and I'm saying it both ways, from your parents and the parents having problems with the kids. All right. So you can ask both ways, because children can have problems with their parents who are who can mistreat them in various ways. Now, as far as St. Rita's husband, I don't know the story if he mistreated his two boys, but we surely know how he mistreated St. Rita. So the other interesting part that I wanted to say about her was, you know, the fact that, you know, she was arranged marriages, right? And at that young age. So, you know, the church has rules now about the ages. And remember, people during that time didn't live a long time. So it's not like, what you call that it was out of the ordinary, right? In fact, when we think about the Blessed Mother, she the estimates are, was she 14, 15, or 16? So Rita was 12. I don't know how old she was when she had her, you know, her two boys. But that was just a point that might strike some people as very strange to our modern ears. All right. So let's go now to the first reading from May 25th. On Easter, the sixth Sunday of Easter. And this is from Acts. And again, that's written from St. Luke's, which is basically the sequel to Luke's gospel. And so I'll read this, and then I'll go into explaining parts of it, and we'll continue after the break, which will be in about 4 minutes. So this is from Acts chapter 15, and it says, "Some who had come down from Judea were instructing the brothers." Now, remember, these are disciples and apostles. And so we know when they use the word brothers, they're not blood brothers, but they're brothers in Christ. And some people, when they take the words out of context, they may think when people use the word brothers that they're blood brothers. In fact, this is why some people think Jesus had blood brothers, but that's not what it meant. Just like here, we know that Jesus did not have blood brothers, and he did not have blood sisters, that they were cousins. And there's a different definitions or uses of the term. And so here's another point where you have to take things in context and not out of context. Anyway, it goes on. It says, the quote, it says that these, again, some people had come down from Judea and were instructing the brothers. In other words, they were trying to teach them something, and this caused a debate. Like, was this true teaching? How shall we deal with this? And this also raises the issue of sola scriptura, and that's Latin, means, you know, the Bible alone. Here we'll actually see in Acts 15, here's proof of against sola scriptura, Bible alone, because this is a point where there was no Bible. We did not have the New Testament. The New Testament was put by was in charge of the Catholic Church and was formally put together, between 300 to 400 years later. And so here, this is the early church. They only had the Hebrew scriptures, which we call the Old Testament, and they had to make these decisions about circumcision with no other precedent, but actually calling a meeting, which we would call a council now. All right, so he goes, "Unless you are circumcised according to the Mosaic practice, you cannot be saved." So here's the key. There are some people coming down from Judea trying to instruct the brothers. Now, these are the followers of Jesus. These are the apostles. These are the disciples being told about what will save them. And so they're being told that they have to be circumcised. And they're basing it from the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. Of course, the Jews at the time don't call it the Old Testament. They call it the Hebrew scriptures, or the Jews would call it the Tanakh, right? They only follow the five books of the Bible, they would, first five books, they would call it the Torah, right? So anyway, I'm going to leave you with that while we go on a break, and then we'll continue about circumcision, and actually, was circumcision a punishment? And how does this scripture actually point against Bible alone? So stay with us on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer, where I hope to deliver insightful commentary from a Catholic perspective on faith, morals, and spiritual health, and also to share different lives of the saints. And so we heard in the first half of our program, St. Rita of Cascia, that she's the saint of impossible causes, and how she is also the saint, patron saint for difficult marriages and parenting. And also, so just know you can reach out to her for help, right? Because of all the different miracles that she can help with. And so, you know, from, you know, whether there's cases of paralysis, blindness, terminal illness, she's one that you can ask for help. And God willing, if that is what God desires for you, so you can get to heaven, then he'll allow that. Otherwise, if he thinks it's best for you to suffer the way you're suffering right now, well, then look at what Jesus did. He's calling you to even a higher calling to offer redemptively, to help redeem the souls that need to be saved along with him. So either way, you'll be helping Christ, whether you're fully healed or you still retain the suffering in this life. All right, so let's go back to some of the this first reading from Acts chapter 15, and I left you with some questions here. That was circumcision a punishment? And another thing was, how does this verse in this chapter, Acts 15, how is this one of the many verses in Scripture that proves against Bible alone? Because, you know, that's one of the beliefs that some Christian brothers or Protestant brothers of ours think, that all you need is Scripture. But here's a case here of many of where they did not have the what we call the New Testament, right? It was still being developed, and it hasn't been put together until 300-something years. Anyway, so let's go on. And let's unpack this chapter, Acts 15. It says, these people came down from Judea, instructing the brothers, saying, unless you are circumcised according to the Mosaic practice, you cannot be saved. And it goes on, because there arose no little dissension and debate by Paul and Barnabas. In other words, Paul and Barnabas didn't say anything. With them, it was decided that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others should go up where? To Jerusalem. And that's where James was in charge. He was the bishop of Jerusalem. And so they should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So in other words, they're going to the higher authority, because wait a second, is this teaching something that they should carry over from the original teachings from Moses? And so they go up, and I'll continue. It says, the apostles and the elders, in agreement with the whole church, decided to choose representatives to send them to Antioch. Remember, Antioch is the place where the followers of Jesus were called the Christians. Before, they were called the Way, okay? But they're also called Christians. So they said to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas is known as the Son of Encouragement. It goes on and says, the ones chosen were Judas. Now, this is not Judas Iscariot. Remember, he committed suicide. This is Judas called Barsabbas. Okay, Barsabbas. And so they chose Judas, also called Barsabbas, and Silas, and leaders among the brothers. Remember, they're brothers in Christ, not blood brothers or brothers of Jesus. Remember, Jesus didn't have any brothers or sisters. So this is the letter delivered by them. See, they're having these letters and they're delivering it, and later on these letters are accumulated and then combined by the authority of the Catholic Church that was started by Jesus Christ. So here's the letter said, the apostles and the elders of your brothers to the brothers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia of Gentile origin. So they're talking to the Gentiles. Greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number who went out with any mandate from us have upset you, okay, and goes on, they upset you with their teachings and disturbed your peace of mind. Have any of you ever had that someone would tell you that you're not supposed to do this, you're supposed to do that, but whose authority do they have, right? Are they actually the leaders that Jesus Christ himself set up? And who did he set up? He set up the apostles. And he set up Peter as the head. And then from those apostles, there was a hierarchy that they had presbyters, now priests, right? And then they had under them the third level called the diakonoi, the deacons. And then you have other followers. So there's already a hierarchy. And this is paralleled or mimicked as in heaven, because there's a hierarchy in angels, you see? And so same thing here on earth. There's a hierarchy of us, of humans. And so it goes on, I'll continue, that it said, we have with one accord decided to choose representatives and to send them to you along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Remember, Barnabas is a great guy. He's known as the Son of Encouragement. So they're sending up the two great people here, evangelists, Paul and Barnabas, who have dedicated their lives to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are sending Judas and Silas, who will also convey this time message by word of mouth. Notice it's a word of mouth. They don't have a Bible. It's like, here, read the New Testament. They don't have it. This is, again, proof that they just have a letter which was, you know, freshly written, so to speak. Right. And they're also saying word of mouth. So this is what we call oral tradition, which is proof. They're making decisions on oral traditions and oral arguments. So even though we hear in scripture that people will think, oh, you shouldn't follow the traditions of men. Of course, you're not supposed to follow the traditions of men. We're supposed to follow the traditions set down by Jesus Christ, such as when he said, eat his bread, his body, eat his blood. That was not a tradition or written in scripture ever before. He did that live. It was not written down at that time on Holy Thursday, right? The evening before Good Friday. So again, that's proof about against sola scriptura. This was live. It was done orally. Okay, and it goes on. It says, it is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us not to place on you any burden beyond these necessities, namely to abstain from meat, sacrifice to idols, from blood, from meats of strangled animals, and from unlawful marriage. That's a hot topic today. What do they mean by unlawful marriage? Well, one, for sure, you can't have an incestuous marriage. You can't be married to someone in your own family, right? And you can't have like first degree relatives. And then it goes into other so-called marriages, all right? We'll just leave it at that at this point. Here's the last sentence of this verse. Of Acts 15, it says, if you keep this, remember it's a condition, if you keep these, you will be doing what is right. Farewell. Now, that's a key point when we get into the Gospels about this condition. It says, if you keep these, you will be doing what is right. What's the converse of that? If you don't keep these, you'll be doing what is wrong, okay? So let's go back into the teaser question that I had. Just to you know, make you think here. Why in the world was there circumcision? The Jews didn't have that before. Usually when a rule is brought up, because somebody messed up. And so now they got to have a rule because everybody was doing fine until a certain period of time. And they'll say, time out. We got to make a rule. We got to clarify this so no one messes up like this anymore. So what was that that messed up that all of a sudden they had to get circumcised, right? You think about it. Did Adam have to get circumcised? Did Cain or Abel or Seth need to get circumcised? You know, did Noah need to get? So why and when did it? So somebody messed up. That's why I write the question, what was it to cause such quote-unquote punishment? I don't know if that's a hard word, but you think about it. Getting circumcised hurts. As a physician, we had babies, of course, you know, get circumcised. But, you know, also adults get circumcised. They come into the doctor's office and they need to get circumcised and they need some local anesthesia. It hurts. Some people look at it as punishment. So maybe I'm stretching out the word to use as punishment. But my point is, wow, why do they have to do this of all things, right? Okay, well, one medically they would say it doesn't even help for hygiene. You know, there's studies about that. So why ritually do this? Well, is it just ritual or was it a form of punishment or a form of teaching people a lesson? So let's go back into a little history here, right? So what happened at Mount Sinai, right? When Moses goes up to receive the Ten Commandments. And then what are the people doing after Moses is up there too long? Wasn't it like 40 days and 40 nights, something like that? Well, they started revelry and they engaged in a lot of sin, right? And at the same time, no, wait, I'm skipping. I was actually thinking of the time. I'm looking at the part here in scripture where it says about the meat. Remember, I was just reading, it said they have to abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood and meats of strangled animals. Well, the point here was, remember how the son of the brother of Moses, Aaron, he built, he melted gold and made a calf, a golden calf. See, they weren't restricted from eating meat at that point. But because of all the sacrifices and making a golden idol of a calf, now they were then restricted from eating certain foods and meats that was sacrificed to idols. So now let me get back to the other point about circumcision. Do you remember how Abraham and Sarah, that's what I really wanted to get into. So you got a twofer there. I told you about, you know, why they couldn't eat meat. And at the same time, now why about circumcision? Remember Sarah and Abraham. Abram had his name changed to be Abraham because he's supposed to be the father of many nations. So he was promised that, but yet Sarah did not have any children. But then Sarah, just like Eve, tempted Adam. Like Adam was tempted by Eve, Sarah was tempted by Abraham, saying, well, why don't you go into your maidservant Hagar and have a child with her? Now, he's a guy, and he's like, well, what? You're giving me permission here? Well, he jumps on that opportunity, and he instead of being faithful to his wife and to being faithful and trusting in God, in what God is saying that you're going to be the father of many nations, right, with your wife, goes with somebody else. And so the way he did this is now, ever since that time, what happens? Abraham has to get circumcised. He does it for himself after the fact. All the men and boys, and then everyone else that are male. So you see, it wasn't a problem before, and then all of a sudden, when Abraham does this, now it's a problem, and now people get circumcised. Just like there was no problem with eating meat, and certain things, and then when Aaron has this and they makes makes a golden calf. Actually, he says he didn't make it. It just came out. I think something like that. He uses the verbiage like it just appeared, as if like by itself it assembled itself. Well, and all the people doing all that merriment and debauchery and false worship to the false god of that calf. You see, now they can't have it. And so here's the reversal of it. And it's essentially the Council of Jerusalem. That's the point. So there's this first council, and they appeal to the leaders of the church. And that's the whole reason that I'm bringing this up. I hope I answered some of the questions that I pointed to you. And the one who actually makes the decision upon this is Peter. Peter is the one. And then James, if you see, they took some of the excerpts out. We don't have everything in here. So if you read the whole chapter of Acts 15, you'll see that St. James actually agrees. At first, they were disagreeing with Peter, and then he later agrees. All right, so let's go on with the remaining minutes that we have left. The question I want to ask for the next reading, the second reading, is did you know that in heaven there won't be any need of the sun? Well, let's find out why. Here's the readings from Revelation chapter 21. It says, "The angel took me in spirit to a great high mountain." So this is an episode of bilocation, to the point where, you know, he's taken up his body. Saint John is on the island of Patmos, where he's exiled, and his body is there, but his spirit is taken into heaven, and he sees a great high mountain, and the angel showed him the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It kind of reminds you to think about the evil angel, how he's trying to tempt Jesus with all these great kingdoms. But here's a good angel taking John in the spirit to see this holy city, Jerusalem. Now, it gleamed with the splendor of God. Its radiance was like that of a precious stone, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a massive high wall and 12 gates where 12 angels were stationed, and on which names were inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So this gives credence or honor to the 12 tribes of Israel. And it goes on. It says, "There were three gates facing east, three north, three south, and three west. The wall of the city had 12 courses of stones as its foundation, on which were inscribed the 12 names of the apostles of the Lamb." So these are the 12 apostles. Now it's combining the 12 apostles here with the 12 tribes of Israel. It's combining those of the Hebrew scriptures with what is coming to be the new. Now, this Revelation, this book of Revelation is written like in the year 90-something. Okay, St. John died, I think, in the year 100. So most of the scriptures is written except this Revelation. Okay, it goes on and says, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord Almighty and the Lamb." I'll get back to this. This is huge, because our Jewish brothers and sisters right now, they're still waiting for the Messiah, but they didn't know that he already came. And one of their reasons is because they think that Jesus didn't fulfill his promise, because the third temple is not rebuilt. So we'll get into this here. So the last verse of this reading, the second reading for this coming Sunday, it says, "The city," okay, this is the holy city, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, "it had no need of sun or moon to shine on it." Well, why? Because it says, "For the glory of God gave its light, and its lamp was the Lamb." Now, just think about the Shekinah, the glory of God shone on Moses' face when he saw God, right? He got the Ten Commandments, to the point it made his face radiant, that he had to cover it like with a veil. It was glowing. Well, here's the same thing. When it appears when God's glory is so bright that it's giving light. We have no need for the explosions of the sun or the radiant reflections to the moon, because God himself is light from light, you know, true God from true God, begotten, not made. And the lamp is the Lamb. That's the Son of God. So here we go. Let's go back to, so I hope I answered that question about why did you know that there is no need of the sun or the moon in heaven? It will be God himself. And so it puts to, you know, it actually makes it more concrete that Jesus says he's the light of the world, right? Okay. And it goes on here. Let's go back to that where it says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Remember, Jesus said he is the cornerstone, and the foundation is built upon, that's my memory, of the apostles. And so we're building up this temple. We're a living temple. We're like little cells in our body, and all together forms the body. But Jesus is the head, and Our Lady, the Blessed Mother, is the neck that connects Jesus to the church, because without the Blessed Mother, we would not have our Lord Jesus born, but conceived as a human, born as a little baby, and grow up to be a man and our Lord and Savior. And so we are that living temple. And so when Jesus was being questioned, you know, by the Sanhedrin and then later crucified, they were taunting him, even at the cross, if I remember correctly. Like you said, you would raise the temple up in 3 days. But they did not realize what Jesus was talking about was that it was his body. Because remember, all of us are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what he would raise in 3 days was his body, which he resurrected on his own power and through God the Father, of course, on Easter Sunday. So that is the temple. That's why you won't see this brick and mortar kind of temple that is being misinterpreted by people who are still waiting for for the Messiah to come, because they literally think the temple will be rebuilt, but that was already done. And here we have it, when Revelation was already written here, it said that concurrently, right at that moment, the angel, good angel, takes St. John, and he sees this, that there is no temple. Because the temple is who? It's not what. It's a who. The temple is our Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. So the temple was already raised in 3 days. So there is no waiting for the rebuilding of the temple. And even if the temple was rebuilt, that is not the temple that Jesus Christ was referring to, and it's also scriptural. So we only got a few minutes left to go to the gospel. I'm going to try my best to squeeze in a little bit here about it. This is John 14. He says to his disciples, whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Whoever does not love me and does not keep my words, yet the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I'm with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. You heard me tell you, I'm going away, and I will come back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the key. Again, the Lord makes it conditional. You see, it's not like once you say a prayer, like you don't have to worry about your salvation. Because here it's from the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth to those who are his disciples. Those who follow Jesus will believe what Jesus says. And what Jesus says is, whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love me. And it goes on, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Because remember about this temple, we're the living temple, but he won't live in you if you don't meet those conditions. So the prayer, even the Our Father, that's why I also named my radio show Science Healed and Delivered. We're delivered through the Our Father prayer, but that's the greatest of all prayers, because it's Jesus Christ, God himself, that makes the prayer, but it's also conditional, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. If we don't, then we're not forgiven. And if we're not forgiven, then how can we go to heaven? If we make that conditional prayer, the most perfect prayer. And so here's the condition again. It says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And see, that's the proof. If you love him, you would keep his words. And what is his word? He has the logos, the Ten Commandments. So a big key, if we're not following the Ten Commandments, if we're not keeping the Sabbath day holy, we're not going to church on Sunday and thinking, oh, well, I don't need to. I'm a shoo-in for heaven. I'm good. I don't need to go to church. God is everywhere. Why do I have to go to church? Well, you'd be wrong, because we have to go to church. Jesus says, won't you pray with me one hour? So you can at least go do that on a Sunday and go to church. Now he goes on and says he says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Yet the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me. So now we have to realize that this is actually from God the Father. So he's saying the Father's greater than him. Why? Because he's on earth in his humanness right now, right? So he's telling them this. This is before he rose from the dead and all that. I'm not trying to dismiss what the Lord has done. But my point here is that he goes on and emphasizes again that if you love me, you know, it's how important. And so how do we prove we love somebody? Well, St. John says it in one of his other epistles, I think it's John 1, chapter 2, that if you love, you will know that you love him by obeying him, right? So obey his commandments and freely do so because you love him, not out of fear of the Lord God or being punished or going to hell, but for the love of God and for the sake of God. And this is what's so beautiful of what St. John teaches us here, that, you know, God is just showing, Jesus is showing his love for us. And just like a husband would show his wife, just like a husband would show his bride, and that he would do anything to even die for his bride. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He died for us. And he wants us to ask forgiveness and also forgive those who hurt us so we can be with him forever in heaven with Jesus, because he is our Lord and Savior. And he sent us the Holy Spirit, who is our advocate and will help us. I'm out of time now here, brothers and sisters. I hope you enjoyed this program and that you will join me each week here on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered every Thursday at from 5 to 6 on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns. God bless you all. Again, this is Dr. Raimundo signing off. Have a great day.